Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
Good morning. Thank you for leading us, Dustin. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. I want to ask you a question before we get started. Who's not here today that you can invite to be with you next week? Lots of folks in our county don't have a church home. They know the Lord, but they don't have a church home. Lots of folks in our county don't know the Lord. So it should be pretty easy for us to come up with a couple of names. So who can you invite to be with you next week? Can you answer that and then this week go invite them? Be with you next week? All right. So this morning, we're continuing in Exodus. We started Exodus chapter 1 last week and we saw God's people as slaves in Egypt. They're being mistreated. There's actually a public policy that has put them in danger of disappearing off the planet. The king of Egypt has said, kill all the baby boys that belong to the Hebrews. So within one generation, if that happened, the Hebrew people would be gone. But we see, in spite of all these things, the slavery, the heavy oppression in the midst of the slavery, the edict from the king of Egypt to kill all the baby boys, God was working among his people, preserving his people, and even in spite of all those efforts to wipe them off the face of the planet, God's people multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. God was working. He was preserving his people. And we see even today in the midst of trials that God preserves us. He gives us faith to get through the dark seasons. I know many of you can testify to that truth. So today we're going to continue walking in Exodus. We're going to be in the whole of chapter 2. And chapter 2 is zooming in on a particular family in the midst of this situation. So chapter 2 starts in the shadow of chapter 1, where there is a law in the land of Egypt that tells people to kill all the baby boys that belong to the Hebrew people. Exodus chapter 2 zooms in on one of these families as a baby boy is born. And we will see several things that God is doing in the midst of his people during a very, very dark season. You will hear some echoes from last week, but I hope that as we look at Exodus chapter 2, we will be given even more hope because of who our God is. So, are you ready to dive in? All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we do praise your name. That you saw us and you knew us, and though we were sinners dead in our transgressions, you sent your Son to live a perfect life and to die our death on the cross and then to trample sin and death with his resurrection 3 days later. God, we praise your wonderful name for the gift of the life, death, and resurrection of your Son. That all you call us to is repentance and belief. God, I pray that all those who have repented of their sins and believed in the life, death, and resurrection of your Son that have a relationship with you today, God, I pray that you would give us more faith, greater faith, that you would help us to shine brighter right here in Grady County. God, I pray that for those who may be here that have yet to repent and believe, God, I pray that you would show them what the truth is today. I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. Your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Exodus chapter 2. So we're going to do things a bit differently. We're going to read a section of chapter 2. We're going to dive into it, read another section, dive into it, read another section, dive into it. So, verses 1 through 10. Turn your eyes to your copy of God's Word. Follow along as I read aloud. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife as a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Now we're so familiar, many of us are so familiar with this story that we're like, yeah, we know this is Moses, gets put in a little boat and grows up in Pharaoh's household, and then he delivers God's people out of Egypt. But if we slow down and pay attention to this passage is filled, it's just remarkable. It's completely filled with God working sovereignly and powerfully on behalf of his people. Now remember, this child Moses is born. When we read this in verse 2, the woman conceived and bore a son. After reading chapter 1, it should catch our breath a little bit. Like, what's going to happen to this baby boy? Because in this land of Egypt, all Hebrew boys, their lives are being threatened. What's going to happen? Well, right under Pharaoh's nose, several things happen to this baby boy. His mother immediately makes the decision, courageous decision, to keep her child. She keeps him as long as she can, safely, she feels. And when he's 3 months old enough that if she keeps him in the house, people will notice that she has a baby boy. She puts together a tiny little boat. She puts him in it, and she floats him in the river. And notice what happens. She doesn't do this for no particular reason. She chooses what she does with her child and where she puts her child in the river for a reason. So it says, she put the child in it and placed among the reeds, verse 3, by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done. So just in your mind's eye, watch what's going on. This is a terribly painful thing for a mother to do, but she has no other choice. She puts her baby boy in this little homemade, tiny little boat in reeds next to the river so he doesn't get swept away in the current. His sister stands nearby, hides nearby, to watch and see what's going to happen to her baby brother. And look what happens. God is funny sometimes. The way he works. The irony that's in chapter 2 is just heavy. It says, now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman and she took it. Now if we were reading this for the first time, again, our hearts would start beating. Chapter 1, Pharaoh has said, kill all the baby boy Hebrews. Chapter 2, little boy is born. He's put in a basket in the river. We're waiting to see who's going to discovered this basket with the hopes that someone will take care of him. And of all people, it's Pharaoh's daughter. She sends a servant girl to go look and find out what's in that basket. And we know what's in the basket. Pharaoh's daughter's about to find out what's in the basket. So what do we expect to happen here? Well, she's Pharaoh's daughter. She's probably going to obey her father, right? Which means this is the end of Moses. Right then and there. 3 months into his little life. But that's not what happened, is it? Verse 6, when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying, and she took pity on him and said, this is where it gets really good. This is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So there's the decision. Decision's been made. Pharaoh's daughter is going to defy her father's edict, the law of the land, and care for this baby boy. And watch the way God arranges for him to be cared for. She takes pity on him. His sister that's hiding in the bushes pops out and goes, hey, you want me to go get one of the Hebrew mothers to nurse him for you? And Pharaoh's daughter's like, yeah, go ahead. Go get somebody. Who does Moses' sister get? Moses' mama. And they nursed their children until they, it's strange to us, but it was normal then, until they were 3 or 4 years old. So, during the most forming years of this young man's life, he is in his mother's house, protected by the Pharaoh's daughter. Not only that, but just look at this. Look what God is doing in the midst of this horrible situation. Verse 9, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away. She's speaking to Moses' sister and mother. Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So now Moses' mom is being paid by the family of Pharaoh to take care of her own child. I mean, God is just working sovereignly. He knows exactly what's happening in Egypt with his family, with his people. He knows, and he's in control, and he's powerfully working on their behalf. What we need to see here is we need to see God's hand in Moses' birth and childhood. Do you see it? We never see the word God or his name in these 10 verses, but we see him, don't we? Moving and working. Church, during the darkest seasons, God was sovereignly and powerfully and lovingly working on behalf of his people. Do you see it? Let's keep reading. Verses 11 through 12. Through 22. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? He answered, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, how is it that you have come home so soon today? They said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock. He said to his daughters, then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. So the next thing I want us to see is this. We saw first God's hand working in Moses' birth and childhood. And here we need to see God's hand working out Moses' identity and passion. Moses was a son of Pharaoh's daughter. She adopted him. So by law, he was an Egyptian. But by birth, he was a Hebrew. So you wonder, Moses has grown up in Pharaoh's household with all the bells and whistles that goes with that, from afar watching his own people that he is from be mistreated horribly as slaves in this land. So there's a question hanging there. How will Moses, who will he will identify with? And the answer is immediately clear in these verses. Verses 11 and 12, it says, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. So who does Moses identify with? The Egyptians or the Hebrew people? It's the Hebrew people, right? His people. And we see that in his actions. He has passion for the justice of his people. He sees one of his people being mistreated. He takes care of it, winding up actually killing the Egyptian that was beating on the Hebrew slave. Goes out the next day and we see his passion once again. It's not just against the Egyptian people, but it's wholly for his people, that they would be treated correctly. Not only that, but they would treat each other correctly. And so when he calls these two men that are fighting out, they say, who made you a judge over us? You're going to do the same thing to us that you did when you killed that man yesterday? Pharaoh's found out about Moses killing this man, so Moses has to flee as a fugitive from the land of Egypt, and he does. So here's this man who could identify as an Egyptian, but he doesn't. He could identify as one of God's people, and he does, but they've rejected him. And he finds himself in the land of Midian. And we see Moses' passion one more time. He's sitting at a well. These women to come fetch water for their family. There's apparently no sons in this family, so they're having to do this work for their father. And they're chased off, probably threatened in numerous ways by these shepherds that are there. And who comes to the rescue? Moses. And this one man chases off numerous shepherds and protects these women and winds up going home and marrying one of them. He has a son and he names him Gershom, and he tells us why he named him Gershom. He says, because I've been a sojourner or alien in a foreign land. In other words, I haven't been home. Egypt, not my people. My people have rejected me, and here I am outside of Egypt. God's doing something in Moses' life right now. Y'all heard this saying, you can get the girl out of the country, but you can't get the country out of the girl? You heard that? Well, God's doing something in Moses' heart right now. He's gotten Moses out of Egypt. And what he's done through this whole process is he's gotten Egypt out of Moses. Moses is holy God's. So what you have is a man who can walk into the courts of Pharaoh because he's Pharaoh's daughter's son. But he's passionate about his people because he is a Hebrew. But he's not in Egypt. And this man's not just passionate about his own people. He's just passionate about justice, period. We see that when he rescues these women from the shepherds. He's a deliverer. Just by nature. And he's out in Midian. We're like, this is where the story ends in chapter 2. We don't hear anything else about Moses. He's just a sojourner in a foreign land. He has been, he is now. He doesn't have a home. So what's God going to do with him? We don't know yet. But let's read verses 23 through 25. You still with me? Says, during those days, so these are the days that Moses is out in Midian. He has his family. He's basically started a new life. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. There's a couple things I want us to take note of here in this passage. It tells us more in these words than what would appear. The Pharaoh that started the slavery and made it harsher and harsher and sent out the edict over the land for the baby boy Hebrews to be killed, he's dead now. And part of the hope in God's people's heart was probably that once he died, at least part of their hardship would end. But look what happened. It says, many days the king of Egypt died, verse 23, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their slavery did not end with the death of that king. It's as if they are finally at the point of realizing there is no other hope but God. And they cry out to him. They groan because of their slavery and they cried out to God for rescue. And look what it says about God. God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant. God saw the people of Israel and God knew. Before I say anything about what God did here, I want us to hone in on the cry for help. This is a cry of salvation from God's people. They were completely desperate, recognizing that there was no other hope for them other than God, and they cried out to him. Church, this is the essence of a cry out to God, a prayer to God for salvation. When we cry out to him to save us from our sins, this is the point that we must come to. I can't fix it. He can't fix it. They can't fix it. Counseling can't fix it. Better habits can't fix it. I have no hope other than God Almighty to save me from my sin. And we see that hope and that desperation right here in Exodus chapter 2. With the cry of God's people to him. And notice how God responds. God heard their cry. God remembered his covenant. We may read those words. We may say, finally, God's about to do something. He saw them and he knew. Finally, he's about to do something. But what these passages are telling us, isn't telling us that God forgot about his people or God wasn't working on behalf of his people. It's telling us that this whole time, God heard them, God remembered them, God saw them, and God knew. This whole time, his promise to his people was on the forefront of his mind. He never stopped working on their behalf. Ever. He's raised up a deliverer. He's outside the land of Egypt. He's passionate about justice. He's passionate about his people. He can walk into the courts of Pharaoh because of his identity as an Egyptian. God's been working on behalf of his people the whole time. Look at the order of events. God was working out their salvation, and then people cried out for help. In the darkest of seasons, we need to hear it again, in the darkest of seasons, God is sovereignly and powerfully and lovingly working on behalf of his people. He was then, he is now. We may read chapter 2 and go, that's good, this is one of those stories that's inspiring, but I'm not really sure what it has to do with me. Exodus chapter 2 is like a beacon of hope. Going out to God's people all over the world, through all time. That, we're going to say it again, in the darkest of seasons, as we sang in the song, Holy, 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 when we cannot see him, darkness hides his face. God is still sovereignly and powerfully and lovingly working on behalf of his people. We may not be able to see it. They could not see it. But before they even cried out for help, he had already arranged their help. The day that you and I cried out for salvation from our God, and he had already sent his son to the cross on our behalf. So I just want to encourage you, Christian. Perhaps you find yourself in the midst of a dark season. I just want to encourage you to trust the sovereignty and love of God for you. You may not be able to see him working on your behalf. Darkness may be currently hiding his face, but he is working. He is with you. He's greater than our circumstances. He's powerful enough to reach down into our circumstances and completely change them in the flash of an eye. But he's also powerful enough and sovereign enough to reach down into our circumstances and use them, as bad as they may be, on our behalf. And that's precisely what he did for his people here in Exodus. And so the beacon rings out today. Maybe you're one that needs to hear it. In the midst of darkness, like a lighthouse in the midst of a storm, there's a beacon that is flashing. God is sovereignly and powerfully and lovingly working on your behalf if you are his. And today, if you're not his and you've yet to come to that point of complete desperation, crying out to him, realizing that he is your only hope, he's already arranged for your salvation. Before you even cried out to him, he sent his son to live a perfect life that you haven't, to die the death that you deserve, and to trample death with his resurrection and sin with his resurrection on your behalf and my behalf. He's already done it. He already raised up a deliverer for you, though you may not even have cried out for salvation yet. So today I want to close the sermon perhaps a bit different. Three prayers. And you may find yourself in a position where the Lord's leading you to pray one of these prayers this morning. The first one is this. Maybe the Lord has used his word, the songs we've sung, or just circumstances in your life today to open your eyes to the fact that there is no other hope for you and for your eternity than himself. So today the prayer for you is to cry out to him for salvation, saying, Lord, I can't do it. I can't save myself. I know that you sent Jesus to save me. I believe it. Please save me. Maybe that's the prayer you need to pray today. Or maybe today you're a Christian. And you find yourself in the midst, in the valley of a dark season. And you can't see. Darkness has hidden his face from you. I want to encourage you just to pray and ask the Lord to give you eyes of faith, to see him sovereignly and powerfully and lovingly working on behalf, even in those circumstances. Father, open my eyes to see what you're doing. I can't see anything right now but my hopelessness, but please help me see you. Maybe that's what you need to pray today as one of his children. And a third prayer. Maybe you've come and gone and all the way through a dark season. Maybe you're still in the midst of it, or towards the end of it, but you can pray this too. I thank God for Exodus chapter 2 because Exodus chapter 2 gives us hope. My prayer is, and I know he does this, is that he would use our dark seasons as his children to also become beacons of hope for people that don't know him. So they can look in on our lives and see that though our circumstances may seem hopeless, we have a God who's sovereignly and powerfully and lovingly working on our behalf because we are His. And as we walk around Cairo and Grady County, our stories become beacons of hope. And we can pray that today. We can say, Lord, You brought me through some stuff. You're bringing me through some stuff right now. And I don't want what You've done in my life to be silent. I want it to be a beacon of hope so that others may place their trust in You. What we see as God delivers His people out of Exodus is He doesn't just deliver His people. He delivers a mixed multitude that has placed faith in Him. Because there was more people that recognized His power and His love for His people. So they became part of His people. May that happen to us too. Third prayer is this. God, make my life a beacon of hope. Even the darkest seasons shine brightly for You. The altar's open as we sing. You can come and pray if you'd like. You can pray in your seats or you can just stand and sing to God today as we close. Let's pray. Father, we love You. God, we thank You that there are no circumstances that surprise You. There are zero circumstances that You cannot reach into and deliver Your people out of. There are zero circumstances that You cannot use to give us hope. Lord, we thank You that Exodus 2 points us to that reality. Lord, we pray for the person who doesn't know You, God. We pray that they would place their hope in You today. God, we pray for our own hearts as Your people. God, we pray that You would give us eyes to see You in the midst of dark seasons. We pray that You would work in our lives in such a way that You would make our lives, even the darkest of seasons, beacons of hope for our own hearts and for all of the hearts that we come in contact with. Lord, would You do what only You can do today? In Your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Hello, my name is Andrew Donaldson, and I am the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo, and I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you, and pray for you, and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccairo@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day.
Beneath the cross of Jesus Christ, no shadow remains for shame to hide. Redemption shown for all to see, perfection bore our penalty, with a grace so glorious. Immortal day the veil was torn, when mercy dawned a crown of thorns. As freedom for humanity, with a grace so glorious. And oh, the glory of a Savior's love, surrounding our surrender to Eternally in a grace so glorious.